Make your way to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. You could also go to Deuteronomy 5 if you wanted, but there's a few minor differences. They're just really in verbiage, the way things may be ordered or something. Exodus 20 is what we're going to teach out of tonight. A little bit of a review. We talked last week about how when you read the beginning of Exodus 20, you notice that the Ten Commandments actually begins with the gospel, not with the law. And we talked about how from the prologue, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we talked about how coming out of the land of Egypt is kind of a little snapshot of the gospel. You had the Passover, and the Passover lamb was Jesus. That was fulfilled. And so it's a little picture of the gospel that was fulfilled in Jesus. What's the gospel? And this is not a rhetorical question. The good news. And what? Tell me about that good news. What is that good news? Uh-huh. Right. Yep. What else? What is the gospel? Right. Yeah. Jesus lived a perfect life, died in our place for sin, rose again. And so God hates sin, right? He's holy and he's perfect and he hates it because he's good. And he has to hate it because if he doesn't hate it, he's not good. So we've talked about that. So that's the gospel. Jesus came, died in our place. We talked about it this morning. Justified by faith. Justified based upon the cross. Nothing apart from any works of our own. Solely through faith. So if we are justified by faith apart from works of the law, then why even worry about the Ten Commandments? Right? Why even worry about those things? And we've talked a little bit about this, just more review. Your gospel-centered life curriculum that we've been doing for the last, which week are you on? Eight, so we got one more week. Has talked about how the law drives us to the gospel. All right, we come up against the law, we can't meet it, that takes us to the gospel. We see we need a Savior, that takes us to the gospel. And then we're freed then by Christ to be able to love and obey the law, so it takes us right back to the law. And so the law, along with all the other teachings of Scripture, the New Testament included, are kind of like a path for how we passionately follow Jesus. So when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, we are not talking about justification. We're not talking about being saved or how you do that. They don't play that role. They point us to the Savior. Keeping them doesn't save you. Keeping them was never intended to do that. But they point us to the Savior. And now that we have been redeemed, it points us right back to the law and kind of a pathway. This is how we live our life because we serve a good God who loves us. And, I mean, who's going to, you know, just say, have fun, like, figure life out and hope it all goes good for you? He's given us some directives of what we do. So think of the Ten Commandments more in kind of a relational sense. And what I mean by that is your mom, like growing up, your mom, she, you know, most of us, our moms loved us very much. Our dads, for most of us, our dads loved us very much. But they told us, don't do that. And if you do it again, you know, I'm going to discipline you or whatever. But they loved us. They encouraged us. They loved us. But they spoke to us, hey, you know, that's not the way to go. That's not going to work out the best for you. They gave us some parameters. And so we're thankful that there are people in our lives that were willing to say no. And that's kind of what the Scriptures do. They confront us. Just as I've had friends come and confront me, Joe, this is out of line in your life. And they've confronted me. That's what the Scriptures do. If you come to the Scriptures with an open heart, man, they're going to confront you. And they're going to confront you over and over. That's why it talks about the Word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts even to bone and marrow. And that means when we come to it, it cuts. And sometimes it's painful because you'll see stuff and you'll just be, I mean, it's like, oh, turn the knife even sometimes. That hurts. And at first, it just hurts. But then God works and shapes and transforms and continues to do that. Okay, so that's kind of what we're doing. And we've talked a little bit about how as we mature in Christ, it's not that we're going to confess and repent less and less and less. It's actually the inverse. we're going to confess and repent more and more and more because we're becoming an understanding of how sinful we actually are. And we're understanding that more and more and more. And so that's going to lead us to confess more and more and more. Even though we should be progressing in sanctification, becoming more like Christ, we're still going to confess more and more and more and more. Okay, so with all that in mind, let's just kind of jump back into the Ten Commandments. Last week we did the first four. Tonight we're going to try to knock out the next six. Keeping in mind a couple of quick principles that we talked about for interpreting the Ten Commandments, they've got to be interpreted internally. That is, they're not just applied to our external conduct. It has to do with our motives as well. It's not just what you do, it's why as well. Okay, so they've got to be interpreted internally. They've got to be interpreted contextually. That means how are they developed later throughout the Bible. They've got to be interpreted. This is one I couldn't pronounce, Persyndeticy. I still think I blew that one. That they're not just simply rules, but they're moral categories. And then the final one is they need to be interpreted via charity, because Jesus says that the whole law and the prophets are summed up by love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Not fear, not self-glory, not guilt. All right, so let's just jump right into verse 12. Let's hit the first one up. The fifth one, actually. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the only one that really has a promise attached to it. And this commandment addresses the sanctity of governance. Almost all the rest of these we're going to talk about, they address the sanctity of something. This one addresses the sanctity of governance, and that's authority as well as submission. It's not just about a parent-child relationship. It's a bigger picture here of human relationships in general. And when you think, a lot of times it's kind of speculated, but you've seen, you know, the picture. Well, yeah, here we go. And I don't know if he, that's not exactly very clear Hebrew writing on there. I don't think that's Hebrew at all. I have no idea what that is. But anyhow, normally when you see the Ten Commandments on the first tablet, historically, you have like the first four. And then on the second tablet, you have the next six. And this fifth commandment kind of begins this next subsection of these six. Because if you get this one right, if you understand authority and being willing to submit to authority and what that means, then you're not going to murder, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to steal, you're not going to bear false witness, and you're not going to covet. Okay, so the authority here of submission here, honor your father and mother, bigger category, we'll talk specific to that, but a bigger category, what all does that include? Relationships between God and believer, between state and citizens, between pastors and laymen, between husbands and wife, between parents and children, and between employers and employees. All those things are kind of covered here in this. And so some of the, just to give you a few more, some more common moral and theological issues addressed by the Fifth Commandment include gender roles, parenting, child abuse, parent abuse. No one ever talks about parent abuse. You ever seen, there's parents that get abused. Rebellion in the church and civil disobedience. Okay, and so look at the promise, though. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. The primary promise here is a long life. Now, that doesn't just, we can take texts. You can just about go to the Bible, like come up with an idea in your mind, and then Google it, comma, Bible verse or something. And you can go find whatever idea you want and go proof text it almost. So you can, like for me, all right, I want to teach my girls. They need to obey me. And so I'm like, all right, see here, if you obey me, you're going to live a long, 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 long time. It's promise. Now that is part, I mean, there that promise is there, but there are lots of good, good children who die early. Does that mean they didn't honor their mom or dad? No. No, it doesn't mean that they didn't honor their mom or dad. What this is talking about, not just a long life. I mean, it will go well with you if you honor your mom and dad. Things are going to go well with you. But also, like you compare it to Deuteronomy 5, like we were talking about, and it's not just long life, but that your life will be filled with God's presence and favor. If you look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it says it like this. Verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. So the Lord, I mean, he has a promise with this. It's going to go well with you. I'm going to bless you for this. So do this. And so the fifth commandment is very serious because some of the breaking of the fifth commandments has some of the harshest penalties that you see in the Old Testament. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that it's so serious that I think it's just like a page over in my Bible, like Exodus 21 or 22. I don't have it marked. But that if you, 21 verse 15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Okay, so you get that order out. I mean, it's a serious thing, a very serious. It will be put to death. And I want to add one more thing to it, and then we'll move on to the next one because we got to roll. Flip over to Ephesians 6:2 real quickly. This is something that is important for this. Paul kind of develops a little bit on this in Ephesians. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Okay, he says, children, obey your parents, what? In the Lord. That's a very, very, very key thing to understand. You are to submit unless what you're being asked to do is in itself a sin. Okay, if my parents, when I was a child, asked me to do something that was a blatant sin, I don't submit to them because there's a higher authority, and that authority is God. And when we talk about some of these bigger relationships that are covered by this, as a pastor, if I ask you guys to do something, a little unethical, you know, for example, this happens. I would never do this, but this happens. Churches do this. Church starts, and they're like, we need to get a church, like a building. We need to get a building. How can we get a building? Okay, we got about 200 people. Okay, church, here's what we're going to do. I want every single one of us to go over to church ABC and join it. And then we're going to vote out that pastor, vote me in, vote out all their deacons, vote out all their stuff, and we'll just take it over, right? And we'll get us a free building. That happens. I am not even kidding you. I know of some churches in Atlanta. That happened. You would need to fire me if I did. I mean, you know, you don't obey that. If the government asked us to do something, you know, like China. China's got that law. If you have a child, great. If you have a second child, I think China still has this law. I don't know. They used to. Then that child has to be aborted because you can't have more than one kid because his population's booming, da 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 da. We would want to not obey that law because there's a higher authority over some of this. So that's kind of where it goes. So let's answer just a couple real questions. In the context of a family, when does the fifth commandment expire within the context of a family? Well, it never expires. Roles change, right? I don't obey my parents. Like, they don't tell me, you know, go do this, but I still honor my mom and my dad. And so how do I honor them? Well, I listen to them. I seek their advice on certain things. I want to, and as they age, I will honor them by taking care of my mom and my dad. That's something that you do that honors your mom and your dad. You help take care of them. And a lot goes into that, but you want to honor your mom and your dad. That's part of it. As they age, you know, they took care of you when you were a little baby and helpless, and now as they age, my parents will be there before too long. And I want to honor them in that. So it's going to kind of change as you age. All right, let's move quick. Sixth commandment. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Pretty basic. You shall not murder. This one, this commandment addresses the sanctity of life. So we talked about the sanctity of governance. This one's the sanctity of life. And this is pretty much the only commandment that everyone agrees is still in effect. The Hebrew word translated murder refers to malicious, willful, unlawful taking of life. Okay, so notice that it's not. This does not say you shall not kill. That's different. It says you shall not commit murder. There are like eight different words in Hebrew that can refer to the taking of life. This is specifically murder. Conduct is morally neutral. Okay? Think about that for a minute. All conduct is morally neutral. Let me give you an example. Well, let's just use this one. Killing. Are there places where it's right to kill? Mm-hmm. Are there places where it's wrong to kill? Mm-hmm. So the killing isn't, it's neutral there. We could take this to sex. Are there places where it's wrong? Mm-hmm. Are there places where it's right? Mm-hmm. So the act is neutral. It's what involves here. So killing is morally neutral. There's good and right killing. We hate it, but there is war, and there's just war, and there's you know. And we'll talk about that in just a second with capital punishment. And then there's bad and evil killing. And so this commandment does not prohibit killing animals. It doesn't prohibit defending your home. Somebody comes into my home and they're after my girls or something. Yeah, you're going to get shot. Biblically, it doesn't refer to defending oneself. It doesn't refer to accidental killings. What's this? Biblically? That I should provide and protect for my family? Oh. Okay. Well, actually, you know what? I have a spear in my house. I'm going to spear you. I have a spear. No, I do have a gun now, but used to. It's kind of funny. For a long time, I didn't. And my buddy went to Ethiopia on a missionary trip, and he brought back a spear, which pre-9/11, he brought back the spear on the airplane. I mean, big old spear, and he brought like six of them back for friends. And so when Sarah and I were in our first apartment after we got married, we were kind of in a more shady area of the suburbs of Atlanta, and sometimes there were weird noises or whatnot. And one night, this has nothing to do with anything. It's just a funny story. But one night, I guess we just piled all of our pots and glassware and everything into a lower cupboard. And now we have locks on them so the kids can't get in there. But just in the middle of the night, I guess the weight shifted just right, and they all just out. And I mean, I leapt out of the bed, grabbed the spear, was running down the hallway with that spear. I was ready for somebody. So anyhow. So this doesn't refer to killing animals, defending your home, defending yourself, and it actually capital punishment as well. Capital punishment is referred to several times in Scripture. We'll just go to one real quick. We'll go to Romans 13. I want to give you a New Testament one. Romans 13. This is where it talks about obeying the government anyhow, so this is going to kind of combine the fifth and the sixth commandment a little bit. We'll start with verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There you go. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. A note just real quick. remember, God is sovereign. We talked about that. And our government that we have now, Romans 13 applies. Okay? As well as 2 Timothy 4, pray for your government. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Okay? He doesn't bear the sword in vain. What is that talking about? What was the sword used for by the ruler? Off with his head. They did it to James, and they did it to John the Baptist for wrong reasons, but they had the sword. And so capital punishment is not something that is outruled by this. Okay, so the sixth commandment, don't commit murder. What are some bigger things that it actually deals with? Wide range. And whoever had the idea to deal with the Ten Commandments in like 3 weeks is an idiot. And that was me. I wish I had done like maybe 10 weeks and we'd done one every week and really dug into it. Maybe we'll come back and do that in a year or so. But the Sixth Commandment deals with murder, obviously, suicide, revenge, unrighteous anger. Again, you can't just stick with this. There's a bigger range. And you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you have anger, it's like you've committed murder. If you have lust, it's like you've committed adultery. We'll deal with that one in a minute. Hatred. Deals with warfare, touches on that, capital punishment. All these things are somehow touched by the Sixth Commandment. Abortion, obviously, euthanasia, torture, physical fitness, any type of bodily abuse. Cutting, people cut themselves sometimes, those sorts of things. You hear about that. A lot of teenagers are cutting themselves now. It's a way of, if I make my body hurt, maybe my emotions won't hurt, so I'll cut myself. I'm not trying to kill themselves, they just cut. But also, it's about the sanctity of life, and so even physical fitness touches on this, and that's, one of my hobby horses. That our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and so we want to take care of them as such. But we'll leave that for another time. So one question that sometimes you get asked, how can a Christian be both pro-life and pro-capital punishment? Because sometimes people will be like, well, I'm anti-abortion, or I'm pro-choice, but I'm anti-capital punishment. So how can you be both for life here? This is the way they phrase it. How can you be for life here and death here? Shouldn't you either be for life and life or for death and death? The answer is because they're both based on respect for innocent human life. As a baby, innocent human life. We want to protect the sanctity of life. That baby has done nothing. It's just an innocent little human. And Grace, we work with Grace Pregnancy. They're working very, 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 very hard to get the ultrasound machine, which is an amazing thing. Those of you who have kids, if you see your little baby, you see that heart. That's what it sounds like. People who see that, it's very hard for them to then say, oh, that's just cells, it's just a bunch of tissues, so it's not life. But they're both based upon respect for innocent human life. Capital punishment? Well, here you had someone who disregarded innocent human life. They killed that, they murdered innocent human life, and so they are then killed. All right, let's move to the seventh. Again, I was an idiot for trying to do all these at once. We could talk on that one for a long time. Seventh commandment, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. This one deals with the sanctity of marriage. It deals with the sanctity of marriage. And so before really getting into what does you shall not commit adultery, what all that touches on, it would be really good for us to understand what it presupposes first. And what it presupposes is that marriage is an institution of God. Okay? You see it in Genesis. I mean, right away. One man, one woman, brought together. They leave their, well, they didn't have parents, but then it later says, you know, you shall leave your parents, cleave to your spouse. One man, one woman. Equal, complete, equal, equality, worth, and value. Complete equality, value, and worth. But there's different roles. That doesn't mean that that the man is more important than the woman or the woman's more important than the man at all. As, again, we've talked about this with the Trinity. What do you have in the Trinity? You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Completely equal, co-powerful, co-eternal, co-God. All right? But they got different roles. The Father does what the Father does. He doesn't. God the Father didn't die on the cross. Jesus did that. And the Holy Spirit's what's indwelling us now. It's not what the Father does, and that's not what Jesus does. That's what the Spirit does. But they're the same, same value. You can't say the Holy Spirit's more important than the Father. You can't say Jesus is more important than the Father than the Holy Spirit. And one God, equal, complete equality, but there's different roles. Marriage is the same thing. Complete, equal, value, and worth, different roles. And so they have the, what's the purposes then of marriage? Worshiping God, creating worshipers of God physically, if medically possible, you should have children. Sanctifying one another, modeling the relationship of Christ in the church. You see that in Ephesians 5. And being pleasing to one another. It's a good. There's a good gift God gives us. That whole one flesh thing is both a metaphorical one flesh. We're together. We're one flesh as a husband and wife. We're one union. But then there's also a physical side of that. God's designed us in such a way that that's how things work, and that's a good gift. I thought I'd get an amen on that, but that's okay. Look at the verse again. Let's do this. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. So again, if we just restricted ourselves just to the act of adultery, we'd be putting it too thinly. Again, Matthew 5, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? You started to say it. Right. If you've committed it in your heart, because Jesus came, he clarified the law. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled and clarified the law. So just like with anything, we want with all these, we want to pay attention not only to the letter of the law, but also to the spirit of the law. So what are some common issues, moral, ethical issues addressed by the Eighth Commandment? Well, adultery itself, fornication, which is, you know, premarital sex, that's addressed by this. Pornography, whether that's computer, magazines, or, and guys, I'm just going to say this, whether that's getting some sort of magazine that's intended for your wife that's like a shopping magazine and you go flip to certain sections. What else is, you know, lust is covered by this. Seeing a woman and or seeing a man and playing things in your mind. Homosexuality is addressed by this, because one man, one woman, these are the presuppositions. Incest, addressed by this, and some all kinds of perverted and warped understanding of sex. You can go read Leviticus 18 about that. I'll just leave it. And let me just say one quick note about this. You shall not commit adultery. We talked, I don't know, whenever it was, that a lot of times the Ten Commandments are like great big moral categories. Great big moral categories, with a lot of times the most heinous act as the one that you look at, okay? And so here we have, what we do sometimes is, you shall not commit adultery. Homosexuality is connected to this. I mean, one man, one woman, there you don't have one man, one woman. You got one woman and one woman, or you got two women or two men. But if that is the case, that the most heinous of these sexual acts, because this is talking about sexual things, would be committing adultery, what we do a lot of times is we take someone who commits adultery and we say they have a problem. Someone who's a homosexual, they got the plague. And we treat them like that when both of them have the same problem. They have a sexual problem. Okay? Neither one have the plague. They both have a sexual problem, and they both need the gospel in the same way. It's not like this, that guy is way further than God because he's a homosexual than this guy who's been sleeping with different women, sleeping around on his wife for 20 years. That guy's worse than that. They both have a problem. They both have a problem. And so I don't want us to treat one worse than the other. They both have a problem. They both need to be either saved, or they both need to be called on the carpet if they claim to be believers. Eighth commandment. Again, we spend time there. Eighth commandment. You shall not steal. This one's about the sanctity of property. Stewardship. This is about stewardship. Who owns everything? God. We don't. I got reminded of that this week by my 4-year-old. I said something about, hand me my something. She goes, that's not yours. That's God's. I'm like, you little, She's right. But we're just stewards of what God owns. He owns everything. And so stealing, therefore, is stealing from who? From God. When we steal, we're stealing from God because everything is His. The word here, you shall not steal. If you get some older translations, does anybody have a King James with you? I don't know what it says. What does it say? New King James. Anybody? Okay. Some older translations translate that kidnap. A lot of that is the literal translation is you shall not kidnap. So it also has like an idea of kidnapping and property in that way. Which, when understood in that way, it makes you question some things such as, the whole slave industry going and kidnapping people and then selling them, and how we justified that for a long time. Well, we get to bearing false witness on the very next one. So let's just wait till we get to bearing false witness. But everything in stewardship. And one of the ways that under Old Testament civil law that they reminded each other that things were God's is through a variety of tithes. Okay? What's tithe? 10%. Under Old Testament civil law, they did two tithes every year of everything. Like it, the way we tithe is like we budget out. Okay, I make this much for the year, so or I get paid every 2 weeks, or I get paid once a month, so I budget on that, and blah, 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 and that's how I tithe. In the Old Testament, what they would do is they would tithe kind of on everything twice a year. So, and then once every 3 years, you had another tithe. So, in effect, in the Old Testament, you were tithing 23.3% instead of 10. That's what they did. You had tithes, all sorts of different tithes, and then they'll also to remind them that it was all God's. Every 50 years, the land would go back to the original owner. Like if you sold a piece of land, it would go back to the original owner. Every 50 years, a house would go back to the original owner. Even if you had sold it, it would go back to the original owner. Debts were canceled every 7 years. That 50-year thing, that's the year of Jubilee. You've read a little bit about that. And so they had all sorts of different things to remind people that it's not yours, it's God's. And so don't hang on so tightly. It doesn't matter if you're going to lose money on this because you bought it and you wanted to use this field and you've used it for, 40 years. Now it's not yours anymore, it's His. Because it's God's, it's not yours. So some things, some ethical, moral issues addressed by the Eighth Commandment include you shall not steal. So it includes stealing. It also includes idleness, like just wasting time. Because if you're an employee and you're just idle, you're wasting your employer's money. You're stealing from them. It includes robbery, larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, embezzlement, extortion, racketeering. Touches on private property, time management, greed, selfishness, borrowing, taking out loans. Touches on that. Slandering. Touches on taxes even, how we handle that. Advertising, fraud, gambling, usury. That's like really high percentage on a loan. Copyrights, stewardship, tithing, bribery, plagiarism, cheating, benevolence. That's what I'm saying. These, when you get into the Ten Commandments, it is a big, much bigger gamut than don't steal. It touches on so many things. So many moral issues will come back and connect to the Ten Commandments in some way. So let's hit number 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This one addresses the sanctity of truth. And this is talking about truth-telling. Let me ask you a question. Is all non-truth-telling a sin? And I would redefine that a little bit. I'm not talking about a... I would define lie as a purposeful non-telling of the truth for to get you out of something or to harm somebody. Let me give you a real-world example where I'm saying, is all non-truth-telling a sin? Let's say you're alive in World War II and you live in Germany or France. And Germans took over France. And you're hiding some Jews in your house. And the Nazis come to your door and ask you, do you have any Jews in your house? If you say yes, you just sent them off to die, most likely. If you say no, you didn't tell the truth. So is all non-truth-telling sin? No. I saw a head. No. Rahab, what did she do? She didn't tell the truth. Yet she's praised in Hebrews 11 for being in the hall of faith. Hebrew midwives. You remember what they were told to do concerning the birth of male babies in Egypt? Yeah. Michelle lies about David's whereabouts in 1 Samuel 9. David lies about his mission in 1 Samuel 21. Samuel lies concerning his intention in 1 Samuel 16. So, you know, and I'm using lie there, but they don't tell the truth. So not all non-truth-telling is sin. If someone comes to my house, like if someone was after Hannah, and she runs into my house, and these guys chase her down, and they're like, you know, and she comes in, they're like, they want to kill me, hide me, please. And they come to the door, and they say, hey, is she in here? I'm going to say no. And that's the right thing to do, because the other thing, you got to ask yourself in this, which one is the kind of the greater good in this? I mean, because in that case, it's not a sin. It's not even like, well, you sin a little so that God will, because this is a bigger sin, to make them get killed. So I'm not wanting to argue today greater good theodicies or that sort of thing. But what I do want to talk about is not all non-truth-telling is sin. But if it is a purposeful, malicious, or to get you out of something or something like that, then it is. There's things that over the last couple weeks, I've had people ask me some point-blank questions about some stuff. And if I had answered otherwise, then it would have been a sin. So I needed to answer up front. And that can lead to some difficulties about some things. But when you get in that situation, you, if it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie, and you know it. But in certain situations, non-truth may be, may not be sin. Now, other things you see in the Bible where it specifically is sin. Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about the money. Okay, that's a lie. They get knocked down. Cain lies about Abel's death. Saul lies about his obedience in 1 Samuel 15. Peter lies about his knowledge of Jesus. That's an out. That's a lie. So you see some things in the scriptures, Rahab and those guys, where non-truth is okay. Other places where non-truth is an out-and-out lie, sin. So bearing false witness specifically has to do really with a legally binding format, like in a court of law, where another's well-being is at stake. So don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Bigger issues that are addressed by this include, obviously, lying, perjury, bribery, gossip, slander, exaggeration, favoritism, flattery, rumors, hypocrisy. You could also, what about this one? There are a lot of closed countries around the world that missionaries can't go into. And so they go into this closed country. People ask them, you know, what are you coming here to do? And they say, well, I'm coming here to be a school teacher. Or I'm coming here to be a scientist. Well, they're coming here to be a missionary. So are they lying? You know, maybe they do a little teaching on the side. Maybe they do a little scientific work on the side. But they're coming to be a missionary. So how is that okay? Not all non-truth is sin if it's for a purpose, a greater purpose of salvation, of preservation of other biblical mandates. Again, I wish I'd not been an idiot and done a whole night on this one. But it's late, so let's hit the 10th commandment so we can go home. 10th commandment, number 17, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This commandment addresses the sanctity of motive. And it explicitly lists the three most coveted things. The three most coveted things in just the depraved heart of man are these: money, sex, and power. And that's specifically what it addresses. Money, sex, and power. This is the only one from the second half of the Ten Commandments that has to do with internal things. You cannot enforce this. Like, you can enforce, like civil law could enforce, you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't bear false witness, but you can't enforce covetousness because you can't see it. It's just on the inside. You know if you covet. Now, there are some things that it's okay to covet. Can anybody think of something that would be okay to covet? Linda, you said you have the King James. Could you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31? I don't know. I haven't checked the King James, so I don't know how it translates it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. It's desire. That's what the ESV is as well. The desire, that word there is really covet. So it is a good thing to covet in that way, like something you desire, because that's what coveting is. It's a real big desire for something, but you don't want to desire. It's good to desire spiritual things, but what this is talking about is coveting, desiring, lusting after money, sex, and power. Because lust is not just a sexual thing. Lust is, I want this and I want it now. That's what lust is. That's the definition of lust. We just usually keep it with in a sexual realm. Lust is, I want this and I want it now, right now. That's what lust is. So coveting is an internal thing, and it deals with those three big things. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, money. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, sex, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's, having power over them. Okay, so just kind of recap, the Ten Commandments touch on such a broad range. Maybe we will come back and do a much more in-depth study, because there's a whole lot of ethical questions that we've even brought up and we've only touched a little bit on, like the whole abortion capital punishment thing, the whole non-truth in certain circumstances is okay, but in other circumstances it's a lie. What do you do if, you know, you've got the Jew in your house and someone says, how's that? There's a lot of big questions that we've just kind of touched on. But that's kind of what I want to use these Sunday nights for, is kind of a time of like really thinking through some hard times, some difficult subjects, some using this as a discipleship time more. And so just kind of recap the Ten Commandments. This is kind of a path. All these things that we've talked about, these are kind of a path. God wants us to walk in a way. He is a good God. He's a loving God. And just like my parents, in a relational sense, said, hey, son, we love you. We want the best for you. Here's some parameters. Walk in these. Here's some parameters. That's what scriptures are for us. It's kind of some parameters. We don't do it to earn anything. But it's, hey, here's some parameters. Walk in these and it'll go well with you. Okay? So let's pray. God, thank you for our time. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for today. We thank you for this day. And God, I just pray that really, Lord, I just pray that what we've done tonight would really pique some interest, actually. I pray it will pique some interest and that we will go home from here and be like, I want to check this out a little bit more. I want to study this. And that we would examine the scriptures. And Father, that we would become scripture lovers. That we would just become scripture saturated. That we would become very, very, very biblical, very literate in the Bible, in what you've said, and in how you've revealed yourself to us in your written word that points us to the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. So God, just I pray that you would just use tonight to make us hunger and wrestle with some questions and seek the scriptures on them, see what the scriptures have to say, how they answer those. So God, we just thank you, we praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See you guys next week.